I mean, this is a child that before he was even born, the Spirit of God is moving on him. He comes into the presence of, or more correctly, the Messiah comes into his presence, and they're both in the womb still. And John the Baptist leaps in his mother's womb when the Messiah in the womb of Mary arrives at the home. I mean, the way his dad found out he was coming was amazing. An angel appears and his dad can't speak until the child's born. And I mean, wow. And then John the Baptist, he's growing up and he's taught all these things in the ways. I'm sure he heard the scriptures of Isaiah the way he was raised. He had to hear the verses from Malachi of a forerunner that would come and prepare the way for Messiah and declare. And I wonder if when he heard those verses, if he ever thought, man, every time I hear that, I don't know, something in me. When he read Isaiah, I wonder if he thought, man, I don't know why, but that verse really gets me for some reason. And I don't know when he ever saw or recognized, or if he ever did, that he was the one the prophets foretold. And then he begins preaching in the wilderness, and you talk about not fitting in. My goodness, he did not fit in. Locust and wild honey, camel's hair, leather girdle, fiery. He wasn't the eloquent robe and the rolling of the scroll and the declaring of the... He was out in the wilderness. Repent! When the religious traditional ones came out, he said, you generation of vipers. He was not the status quo. But the anointing of God would come upon him and he would declare those things. And the scripture says people came from all Jerusalem and they came out and he could only declare the word that was in his mouth given by the Spirit of God. And he knew it was his hour and his season. And then one day he's declaring these things and his cousin comes walking. But he didn't see his cousin. And he declared, I don't know if he had time to even consider what he was about to say. I sort of believe it just came out. And he realized in that moment of expression, the utterance of the Spirit of God, he saw Jesus coming. He said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And if he didn't know before, he knew then. I am the forerunner to the Messiah. And what responsibility and what amazing privilege he must have felt. He was human. Can you imagine how that must have felt? The responsibility, but at the same time, Brother Nathan, wow, how humbling must that have been? It's me. I was chosen to be the one in the wilderness. Oh my goodness, I see it now. I don't know. And he understood. He said, he must decrease. I must increase. I don't even deserve to untie his sandals. And he's the one you're going to follow. I've been baptizing you to repentance, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And he recognized all of that. And then, but I wonder, on that day, when that day had passed, he baptized him. And in that moment, he's like, I shouldn't be baptizing you. And Jesus said, you know, suffer to fulfill all righteousness. And so he baptized him. And John saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. And he witnesses that. And then, wow. And then that day passes. And John's decreasing begins. I wonder if he thought, you know, that's my cousin. I'm going to walk with him in ministry. I'm going to walk with the Messiah in ministry. I'm sure that as close as we are, I mean, I'll be able to work with him and come alongside him. I'm content that I must decrease, but these things I know, baptizing with fire, I'm going to walk with Maybe he started picturing himself in partnered ministry with the Messiah. Can I say it that way? Come on, you're as human as I am. He's as human. John was as human. And I just got to believe he started thinking about what could be. But then you can fast forward in the book of Matthew to chapter number 11, I believe it is. And it says of him, it says, and when John heard the works. Oh, sorry, I left out a couple words. When John heard in prison the wonderful works, he sent his disciples. He said, would you just go ask him? I just have two questions. Number one, is he the one? How is it that he would even ask the question? I mean, he saw him coming. He declared the Lamb of God. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. He had all of this witness, but what had happened was the decreasing had taken place, and the anointing of ministry that was out there in the wilderness wasn't there any longer. He was now in a prison cell, and he's not seeing it with his own eyes, and I'm just guessing that ministry in his life didn't take the course that he thought it was going to take. The way it started and the way it was finishing wasn't the way he planned. And so all of a sudden he began to question the very one that had been so clear before. Would you just ask him if he's the one? Was all that I gave myself to and lived for, did I get it right or did I miss it? Because there's no, in this decreasing place of ministry, I don't have the witness that I had in the wilderness. And the second question is, do we look for another? Jesus told his disciples, go tell John. Tell him the deaf hear, the lame walk, the blind see, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Oh, and tell John, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. But God, I thought you had this plan for my life. When you started using me in ministry, when you spoke to me about the way you were going to use me and things you said you were going to do, I sort of had a different picture, Lord. And as this decreasing process has started for you to be glorified, it looks different than I thought. And tell John, blessed is the one that's not offended in me. John, don't be offended in my purpose for your life. You're fulfilling my purpose, not yours, John. Don't be offended. But what about when men say, John, blessed is the man whosoever shall not be offended in me. You know, in our walk living for God, we must remember we're called according to his purpose. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. John was called according to his purpose. When it starts becoming my purpose, it's easy to get offended at God. God, I sure saw more glamorous things. I sure saw more special things, more this, more that. His purpose. I believe you're people here today for the purpose of God. And we sang that song, it's been talked about today, and the scripture says, with his stripes, we are healed. That's for his purpose. For his purpose. I want his purpose in my life today, don't you? I believe you do. God bless you.
Matthew chapter 11. We're going to pick up, Brother Hart talked through verse 6. We're going to pick up in verse 7. Matthew 11, 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, "What went ye out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? But went ye out for to see a man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. Verse 18 says, and this is what I want to focus on today, For John came neither eating nor drinking. And they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. So you have Jesus talking about John. We're coming on the tail end of this verses that Brother Hart quoted about John in prison, John sending his disciples from prison to Jesus and asking, Were you the one? And as they leave and they depart to go spread Jesus' word back to John the Baptist to deliver it to him, Jesus continues to talk to the crowd that's amassed around him that day. And he starts to ask them these questions like, why did you go to see John in the wilderness? What was your purpose? What drew you out there? Were you looking for the next clown show? Were you chasing the next circus? Were you looking for the next great funny man or comedian or somebody that was going to entertain you? Is that why you went out there? Were you going to see a prophet? What drew you to the wilderness? He's asking this question. He's trying to pick their brains here, trying to make them think if that was even possible. Why did you go out there? And then he starts telling them how great John was, that John's the greatest of all men, yet the least in the kingdom is still greater than he. And he goes through all this dissertation, and then he makes a statement in verse 18. He said, John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. As you read this in Amplified, the New Living Translation, and you begin to study these verses, you start to see that John was somewhat of a loner. He wasn't the guy that was among the crowds. He lived out in the wilderness. That was his way. That was the path that was chosen for him. That was where he went. His clothing, when you talk about, when Jesus asked him, what'd you go out to see? Did you go out to see somebody in plush clothing? Did you go out there to see a king? What drew you out there? But that wasn't the path that John went down. John didn't leave the suit tailor to head into the ministry field. He didn't pass by Walmart on his way to the pulpit. He didn't pass by whatever seamstress or whoever it was that day, the people who provided clothing. He didn't pass by them on his way out to the mission field of the desert, but you find him out there. And the scripture describes him as being clothed with animal hairs, eating locusts and wild honey, and there was an oddness about him. There was somewhat of a reclusiveness about him. There was somewhat of an introvertness about him. So much so to the place the scripture would record that people said he was demon possessed. You know, we call those people today hermits. Guys who, you know, they pack up and they move to the hills and they get themselves a bunker and they get that food that lasts for 5 years in barrels. And, you know, they roll up out there and they got machine guns and signs. And you don't dare drive down their gravel road or driveway because they're going to meet you at the driveway with an AK-47 or an AR saying, "What are you doing up here? Get out of here." We all know those people. I got one that's a customer. I rode to Othello with him a couple of months ago. That dude's crazy. He told me a story about some guys that lost their dog and showed up at his house, and he met him at the door with an AR. And then they didn't believe him that their dog wasn't there, so they started wandering around down his road a little bit further, so he decided to get in his car and chase them down with that gun. I said, "Are you crazy? What is wrong with you? I don't want anybody on my property. I don't want anyone looking around." We tag these people today. We say, "Oh man, these guys are crazy." They did the same to John. He's demon possessed. He's living out there in the wilderness. He's eating ridiculous food, wearing ridiculous clothes. And have you seen him lately? He's just babbling on. You go out there and he's shouting, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me," what? "Come down in the Jordan and let me baptize you." And all this is going on, and they're looking at him and just saying, "You're crazy, man." On the contrast, in verse 19, he says, then I show up, Son of Man, Jesus, I come. Where do you first find Jesus at? Where's Jesus' first miracle? When he began his ministry, he was schmoozing at the wedding. He was turning water to wine. He was the man of the hour. He was around people. He saw, one time he was walking down the street and he saw a man named Zacchaeus up in a tree who had climbed up in the tree to see him. And he said, "Hey, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house tonight for dinner." Do you understand the dynamics here? You got one guy who lives in the wilderness, looks like a wild, crazy man. They claim he's demon possessed. And you got another guy who's put together. He's eating with the tax collectors. He's eating with the publicans, having dinner with sinners. I mean, this guy is, they're looking at him going, "Lord have mercy. This guy's a drunkard. You see all that wine he created? He's obviously a drunk. He's a glutton. Do you see how many meals he eats a week? We weren't even sure John ate. And when he did eat, we didn't want any of what he had." And now you got Jesus here, and he's like, "Publican's house tonight for dinner, sinner's house tomorrow night for dinner, Zacchaeus' house, tax collector the next night for dinner," and on and on and on, and boy, he's reveling in it. See, there were two different paths that two different men were asked to walk. Two different purposes, two different callings, two different things that were required of them. John, we've talked a lot about this lately, was asked to pave the way. He was asked to be a forerunner to the Christ. Jesus was, his purpose, he said, "I came to seek and to save that which is lost." When they accused him of hanging out with the sinners and all the rotten people, he said, "Listen," he goes, "the whole people that are whole don't need a physician. The sick people do. And I came to seek and to save that which is lost. I come to heal the sick. I come to heal the afflicted. I come to set the bound free. That's what I came to do. And so if I'm going to do that, I can't do that from your house, saved man, Mr. Publican, Mr. Pharisee, Mr. Sadducee, Mr. Teacher of the Religious Law. I didn't come for you. I came for these other guys. I came to heal all these people. I can't do that from your house. I got to be at their house to do it." Two different paths. And so from that perspective, it causes one to self-reflect a little bit. We've talked about this and John's life in prison and who he was and what he had done and what was asked of him and how his life ended. All that transpired through that whole process. And all the while Jesus is out there while John's sitting in prison and all this is happening, you know, the wedding, the dinners. That's not fair. What about me? Why couldn't that have been my lot in life? I don't know what God has asked you. I don't know what path he's asked you to walk. We don't do a very good job of obeying the scripture when he says, don't compare yourselves among yourselves. We just don't. It's our humanity. But we look at people oftentimes. I'll pick on Brother Hart. I still am feeding off the ministry that he gave us about a month ago when he showed up on a Wednesday night and talked to us for about 15 or 20 minutes. And we can, if we're not careful, we can look at his life and say, well, let's see, how do I rearrange myself to get myself on the same trajectory that Joel Hart's on? You guys have any openings? Can I apply? Because I can look at my own situation, I can say, my situation stinks. And it's pathetic. And I have terrible bosses who don't care about me. They don't bring me in the office and talk to me like they talked to Joel. I got to figure out how to get on the same trajectory. So how about I go to coffee with him? Let's spend some time together and let's see if he can put something in me. You see, that's the same dissatisfaction that John started to feel in prison for a few moments of time when he said, somebody go talk to Jesus and find out if this is really him. Because I'm suddenly not happy with the path that I'm on. I don't know why he asked each of us to walk a different path than he asked the other. I don't understand that. Yeah. I can't explain in his sovereignty why he asked one person to endure hardships and it's like the other person is on one of them. What do they call it? Hoverboards nowadays? Is that what they're called? Those little things that people stand on and they fly around, you know. That little tires on the ends. You know, they rock forward and they go. It's like their life trajectory is like they've lived on a hoverboard. They're just cruising. Anybody ever go through an airport where they got those walking lanes, those tracks, you know? And it's like they're walking on one of those and you're walking beside them trying to keep up with them. It's impossible unless you run. It's just not fair. I don't know why God asked me to walk beside someone else who's running and seemingly running away from me. I don't know why. Other than he has a specific plan for me. I don't know. I don't understand today why God's asked me to endure some of the things I've had to endure all the way back to my childhood. Things I've had to go through. Things I went through as a teenager. Things I had to go through as a young adult. Rejection and things that I faced. I don't understand here in this moment today why all of that had to happen. I don't. But if I'm not careful and I dwell on it and I can get bitter and say, well, that person seemed to have everything together and they didn't have to go through this and they didn't have to deal with all this sorrow and they didn't have to deal with rejection and everybody likes them and look at them, they elevate them and they get pushed around and pushed to the top. Yeah, but you don't know. You haven't seen the end result of their road yet. You see, we have a finite mind. But we deal with an infinite God. And so we look in our finite mind. You see, what I can see here today, I can't see through that back wall back there. You guys could all be planning a surprise party for me in the back room today, and I wouldn't know it. Thank you, by the way. Barbecue with ribs and Costco cake and all that could be going on in the back room. But in my finite mind and my limited ability, I can't see that. All I see is all you sitting here, and I don't see a single can of Coke. I don't see a candy bar unless anyone's hiding one in their purse. Nobody's got any food for me right now, and I'm hungry. I'm starving, actually. And so if I'm not careful, I can get focused on what I can see. All I can see is this path in front of me right here and that door in front of me. And all I can see of the other person is this path right here. All John saw in prison was Jesus running around doing his thing. John didn't have the ability to see the end of the road for Jesus. He didn't have the ability to see the suffering that he had to endure. He didn't have the ability in that moment to see the cat of nine tails. He didn't have the ability to see the crown of thorns and the nails that were driven deep into his feet and hands, because John's ended quickly, head gone. He didn't get to see all the suffering. All he saw was this road. That was it. But we get so hung up sometimes on what we can see. And we judge people. That guy's demon-possessed. No, you don't know the path that God's asked him to walk. What did he do wrong? What's so bad about it? No, there's nothing wrong with him. That's just the path God's asked him to walk. That's the direction God has allowed him to go. I'll predicate this by saying that I believe all of us in the room today are living our lives in pursuit of the plan and purpose of God. And so if I'm doing that, I'm in right standing with God and I'm living my life. I am positioning myself on a daily basis to be in right standing with God. And I'm positioning myself on a daily basis for him to order my steps. Then I can truly say that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Because I'm pursuing his purpose. We misquote that scripture and we throw it around like it's white bread with salami. Not everything's working for my good. Sometimes I get myself into trouble because I get off the plan and purpose of God. That's a reality. But as long as I'm in his purpose, then I don't have to question the trajectory or the path that I'm on. The road, the suffering that he's asking me to walk through. Because I know that it is him indeed who's asking me to walk through it. Sister Barry, how long have you been dealing with this foot issue? 2 years. 2 years, our precious sister of God has been, I've watched her come into services unable to stand, cast on her feet, crutches. He hasn't asked me to deal with that, Sister Barry. I don't know why he's asked you to deal with that, but that's part of what he's asked. That's the road he's put you on. I don't understand all the workings of God. I said the other night at youth rally, we don't get a whole lot of time off. Most of us get a couple, 3 weeks of vacation time a year. That's it, if we're lucky. I had a week, I'd saved a week of vacation pay for the week between Christmas and New Year's. I was going to spend time with my family. And the first day, I hurt my back and couldn't even get off the couch by the second day. Had to come home and go to the doctor and spent the whole rest of my week doing nothing but sitting on the couch. That's not fair! It's not. Brother Reuter was in the same predicament. It's not fair, is it? He allowed me to endure that. That was the path he had me on. I looked at everyone else out having fun. I was laying in the house and there were quads going by in the snow and snowmobiles going by and people having fun. And I couldn't even walk. At one point, I couldn't even get off the floor. I remember slamming my fists on the floor. God, this isn't fair. No, it's not. But it's the path I've asked. Are you willing to endure it? Or are you going to look at somebody else's path and say, how come I can't be on that road? I like that freeway. I like multiple lanes. I don't like being stuck behind slow cars. How come I can't be on that road? You know, this isn't just a New Testament thing. Anybody ever hear of a Nazirite vow? That's not something that's talked a lot about in the New Testament, unless you're reading about priests. Anybody else want to take a stab at the second time you read about it? Samson. I won't take a lot of time today to go into the book of Numbers and talk about that vow and what that vow meant. And the Lord laid it out to Moses when he was talking about Aaron and his sons and anointing them for the priestly duties. But there was some things there with that vow that they took. There were things required of them. There were things asked of them that weren't asked of anybody else. And when Samson was born, his mother was told of the Lord, listen, here's the vow this young man's going to take. Well, I want my boy to do this, and I want him to be able to do that, and I want him to... This is what I've asked. This is the path that I've chosen for Samson. Here's what I want him to do. Well, that's extreme. People are going to think he's a kook. People are going to look at him and say, man, don't you want a razor, son? No, actually, my mother and father made a vow that there's never a razor coming to my head. Come on, Samson. Have a glass of wine with dinner. It goes great with steak. I'm sorry, my parents made a vow. Come on, Samson. I'm sorry. My parents made a vow with the Lord. The Lord is asking. This is the path the Lord's asked of me. He didn't ask it of you. He's asked it of me. You see, whatever it is, whatever path he has you on today, there's an end result. There is always an end result. When the boy Samuel was so confused by what he saw with Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, the Lord made a very, very distinct statement to Samuel. He said, hold on here. Don't get caught up in this. What you see today, don't get caught up in that. Because when I make a beginning, I also make an end. Anybody here ever driven across the United States and gone through places like Texas, Nebraska? There's a highway in Nebraska. I don't know. Is it 82? What is that? It goes 80, I-80 that goes through Nebraska. It's one day of traveling about 75 to 80 miles an hour from one end of Nebraska to the other, and it does not change. It's the flattest, straightest highway I've ever been on. It's like never ending. Never ending. Sometimes the road that I'm on in life feels that way. It's like, can I get an exit so I can take a break for a couple days? I guess I missed the warning sign that said next rest area 50 years. I would have got off had I known that. I would have taken a break. But I'm here to tell you today, the road ends. It doesn't end in Nebraska, take it to Iowa, but it ends. It does end, and he does have a purpose. He does have a plan. Brother Kendrick read to us the verse a couple of Sundays ago, I know the thoughts that I have toward you, saith the Lord, they're thoughts of peace. What's the rest of that verse not of? Anybody? They're not bad thoughts. I didn't put you on this road because I'm thinking, man, I'm going to get him. They're not evil thoughts. The scripture says not of evil. See, sometimes we think God's out to get us. Oh, this is you getting me back for all the... No, we only say that when our kids are acting out. Oh. God doesn't operate that way. He's not getting me back for something. He's got a plan. Hang on. Keep the cruise control on. Don't step on the brake. Stop looking at the other freeway. That's a better road over there. The road there. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Be like Peter on the water. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't drop them down. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Because he's got a plan. The path that he's put you on is for your good. It's fully executing his wish, his desire, his plan for you. Could you pray with me for just a moment? In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Ilo In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. He sorondoria rande ala la la ma shando romoria rama rama hakaye. Ilo rondoria rama rama rande ala la la bosh oroba rama hakaye. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Everybody say equality. Everybody say redistribution of wealth. Those are all buzzwords in today's society. Jesus was for equality, spiritual equality. When he sent the 12 out in Matthew, the 10th chapter, if you read down somewhere towards the end, let's go to 13, Matthew chapter 10, verse 13. He says he's given them instruction. He's told them to heal the sick. He says, if your house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. Can you back up? Go back to like verse 9, please. I'm sorry, I know once you put 13 to 42 in, it locks you in. Go back to verse 7, please. Okay. And as you go, he sent them out. He said, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out devils. Freely receive, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses. He's sending a group of 12 men out. They have 12 distinct backgrounds, 12 distinct histories. Some of them, their parents were business owners. Was it Peter, James, and John that were all their dads owned fishing boats? Family businesses. Matthew was a tax collector. They were hated people. Why were they hated? Because they always took more. They took off the top. They took more from people than was required. They overtaxed, kept what they overtook, and then gave back what belonged to Caesar or who else. They were hated. I don't know what the financial status was of each of the 12 disciples as they were sent out. But what caught my attention here was that when Jesus sent them out, and you know, you got 12 guys. They're all looking at each other saying, oh, whew, that's a nice suit. That's a real nice suit. Whew, man, he's going to look good when he speaks tonight. Whew, those are, man, where'd you get them sandals at? I need a pair of them sandals. You got 12 guys who are looking. Okay, you guys are looking at me like I'm crazy. Do I need to take you back to scripture to remind you that these are the same 12 guys who were arguing about who was the greatest among them? The same 12 guys who, a couple of them had to go get their mommy to ask Jesus if one could sit on the right and one on the left? Same group of guys we're talking about here. If you don't think there was comparison among themselves, it was going on. And so Jesus has got them all together. He's commissioning them. I want you to go heal the sick. I want you to go cast out devils. I want you to do all these things. Oh, and when you go, don't put any gold, no silver, no brass in your purses or your wallet if you're a man. or your merce, I guess, if you carry one of those. Don't take any money with you. What? Verse 10. Nor script for your journey. No money, no script. You just told us to go preach the gospel, but leave our script at home. Yeah. You just told us to go travel the world and leave our money at home. Yes. Neither two coats. What? Yep, just one. Just one coat. You realize that there may have been people among that 12 who only had one coat? I don't know what the situations were. But Jesus is leveling the playing field. Matthew, I know you got a whole bunch of stash. Peter and John, when you left the boat, you just brought in, you were mending your nets, you just brought in a haul, you just got paid. You leave all that at home. Your purse is going to be empty when you leave. Neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Verse 11. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. I was reminded when I read this, the first thing that came to my mind was 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And Paul said there, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech. I didn't come with enticing words of man's wisdom. Why didn't I come that way? Because I didn't want your faith to be in the wisdom of men. I didn't want your faith to be in my education or my oratory skills or anything that I possessed. I didn't want anybody thinking that you had to be me to do what I was doing. Jesus, see, he was trying to make disciples. He was telling them to go make disciples, go preach the gospel.
Yes.
That's what he was telling these guys to do. And he was sending them out in such a way that he was wanting when they walked into a city with nowhere to sleep, no money in their pocket, no food, a single coat. And if you walk down those dusty roads that they walk down and their shoes, and I'm just imagining by the first city, they must have been some interesting looking fellas. And most of them would have been like, could you excuse us for a minute? I'd really like to slip into the restroom and freshen up a little bit. Dust myself, maybe put a different coat on, you know. These are my traveling clothes. No. Come on in. You're a little bit dusty, but what have you got to tell us? He was equaling the playing field spiritually. He couldn't fix the fact of where they had come from. He couldn't fix the fact of what their histories were. He couldn't fix the fact of what they had to go through. He couldn't finish any of that. He couldn't fix any of that. But what he could do was make sure everywhere they went, everything that they said, everything that they did was from the perspective of the Lord is doing the work through us. It is him who's provided us. It's him who had provided for us. It is him who has sent us. And it is him who is speaking through us. In fact, that's what, when you read deep into Matthew 10, you keep going, when he talks about the script, you get in the New Living Translation, Amplified Bible, he literally says that. He says, don't take a script, because the Holy Spirit that is in you is going to tell you in the same hour what you ought to say. You're confused. You're saying, how in the world does that tie into anything we said for the first 20 minutes? Because if I'm not careful, I can look at the path that the Lord has put me on. I can look at the path that the Lord's put Brother Heiner on. I can look at the path that he's put Brother Kendrick on. I can look at the path he's put Brother Berglund on. I can look at the path he's put Brother Loxamon on. I can look at the path he's put Bishop on. I can look at the... Get the point? I start looking around the path and I start trying to figure out, well, let's see. If I can, how do I put this together here? Let's see. If I can figure out how to get the experience Brother Heiner has, the education Brother Kendrick has, the ability to put PowerPoints together like Brother Berglund has, and then I'll be a well-rounded minister. And that's what he was trying to take away from them. That's what he was trying to declutter from them. He was trying to say, hey, listen, y'all going to go out with one coat, empty purses, one pair of shoes, and no scripts. And you're going to say in the same hour what the Holy Ghost tells you to say. Oh, I'm sure they were all looking at each other like, are you kidding me? This is scary stuff. Yeah, but the Lord was wanting to use all of them. He was wanting to show each of them he could use them as they were willing to trust him, as they were willing to put their confidence in him, he was willing to use them. As long as they wouldn't get caught up in comparing themselves among themselves and looking and saying, well, I sure wish I had what Matthew had. I sure wish I had his upbringing. I sure wish my dad had a fishing boat. Maybe I could speak like Peter and John if my dad had a fishing boat. I'm almost done, Parker. Why don't we stand? I just find it so interesting that Paul reaches back and continues to, if you read through all of his epistles, from Romans all the way through to the end, it's continually intertwined throughout all of his writings. He just weaves it through. This isn't about me or my abilities. This is about the Spirit of God using me. This is about the Spirit of God flowing through me. He wanted that to be the focal point. Not where I came from. He said, he wrote to the church of Corinth. I don't know if it was in 1st or 2nd Corinthians. And he got angry. He just laid out his pedigree. I'm the best, 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 I'm the best. Thank you very much. So listen to me. But then he flushed all that aside and said, but I die daily. I gotta constantly rid myself of all that. Because I want to be a vessel that he can use. I don't want to get caught up on the path that he's asked me to walk, and how great that path is, and how much lineage and heritage and all the things that I have. It's not what I want. One more time, would you talk to the Lord right now? In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Father, each of us in the room today have a different history, a different past, Father. You know of it. You called me in spite of it. You gifted me in spite of it. Oh, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, let my life be used for your glory, Father. Let my life bring you glory, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Turn my eyes upon you today. Turn my eyes upon you today, Jesus. Take my eyes off the things that I can't change. Take my eyes off the things that are out of my control. And let my eyes be stayed upon you, Jesus. Oh, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Take a moment and talk to the Lord, whether that's in your seat, if you want to come to the front, but just give him a few moments of your time before you leave here today. In Jesus' name.
Jesus' name. Your will, Father, your will for me. I don't want an early exit off the path. Father, I want your plan and purpose to be fully executed. I want to see the end result of what your plan and purpose is for my life. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Ilorodea la 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 mashando robo seana. Ilorodoria rane la 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 mashando romaye. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Ilorodea sarondo robo riara mashanda ramaye. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
As you increase, it's all about you. It's not about me. I decrease as you increase. It's all about you.